So let's jump back into our study. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you are new with us, we've been taking this section of the New Testament and studying it verse by verse, line by line, and looking at this ancient letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a particular group of people. And it has a distinction. 1 Thessalonians has a distinction of being the first letter that Paul wrote to a local church. And so from his writing, we get a sense of what he prioritized. Like, if we're going to have our life in Christ rooted and growing in the right direction, some of the things he talks about in this letter are what has to be at the forefront of our mind. Also for churches. Like, if we are going to be a church in our community, really rooted in Jesus, the things that he talks about in this letter will help us as we seek to stand firm in the Lord. He repeats that phrase in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, stand firm in the Lord. We're going to experience opposition, adversity. There's going to be cultural pressure as we seek to follow Jesus. So we've got to learn to stand firm in the Lord. And so chapter 4 is really dialing into one aspect of that, and that's learning how to identify God's plan and will for our life. Now, before we go any further, let me pause and say, once again, just a little bit of a warning to parents. We are going to push into a section of the letter that deals with things relating to sexuality. So we're going to take it as it is in the text. So you need to be aware of that. If you want to take your kids to kids ministry area, please hear that warning. If you're watching online, you may want to hit pause, get the kids out of the room, and then hit play again. But it'll be PG-13, but I do want to give you that fair notice. All right. Now, as he's talking about God's will, God's plan for your life, he's dialing into this idea that we have to have our sexuality under the lordship of Christ. And really, how we think about sexuality needs to be prioritized in our faith walk. Sometimes we don't think that way. We think it is separate of our faith walk, but we've got to incorporate it into how we want to follow Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we learned this, that how we identify ourselves from gender to sexuality to the use of sex, it all falls under the domain of Christ's lordship. A lot of times, people will be loud and proud about their individual rights. What's my body? It's my right. It's my decision to do with my body whatever I want to do in terms of sexuality. But listen to me, that attitude is not living according to God's plan. Let's make this very clear. Like, Jesus has the right to preside over our sexuality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, says, run from sexual sin. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? When you said yes to Jesus in terms of salvation, you asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. The Holy Spirit becomes a person that now lives within you, and now you become literally a temple of God, because the Holy Spirit's presence is in your life. Notice what he says. You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Now, with that fact in mind, Jesus is Lord over our human sexuality. Paul wants to bring out to us that one of the most honorable things that we can do, one of the clearest ways that you can demonstrate that Christ has changed your life, is to practice biblical sexuality. God created male and female with all of the natural wiring and attraction and sexual appetites that come with our God-given sexuality. We said this 2 weeks ago. We're going to say it again. Sex is a gift from God, a blessing between a man and a woman in a committed marriage covenant. Sex is the deepest, the highest level of human connection. The Bible talks about it. It meshes the soul together. It creates oneness. And it's God's design for reproduction. God is not anti-sex. He invented it. Think for a moment. He could have said that intimacy and reproduction will happen with a high five. He could have, but he didn't. Instead, he gave marriage this incredible sexual experience that brings a meaningful connection between a husband and a wife. Now, the Greco-Roman civilization of which these Thessalonian believers were a part did not operate under the acknowledgement of God's authority over sexuality. The Greek and Roman culture was just kind of an anything goes sexually culture, very permissive, promoting just whatever you want to do, you do. And can I say to you, in some ways, we are right back where we started with a culture that is increasingly sexually permissive. So one of the ways that we can demonstrate to other people that Christ really has changed our life is when we surrender to Him our sexuality. I had a college student to tell me that his recent decision to give Jesus his life, like he took it seriously, like I've repented, I've put my life on track of following Christ. And one of the consequences of that, I know, is I need to live according to God's plan. And so in living according to God's plan, he made a decision. Some of the things I've been taught about human sexuality, some of the things that I've been encouraged to do by culture, I've got to put those things out of my mind. I've got to stop those practices. I've got to follow God's plan for my life. And he said, as I put that in motion, I've discovered, like, it's the one thing that my friends notice about life change more than anything else. And they'll say, like, what do you mean you don't look at porn anymore? That's weird. That's strange. It's almost as if, like, this particular area of life has told his friends, like, I'm serious, man. I'm following Jesus, and I'm on a different path. That's exactly what Paul has in mind in chapter 4. Now, look again at verse 1. We read this a couple of weeks ago, but let's read it again. He says, finally, dear brothers and sisters. Now, remember, finally is not an indication that we're coming to the end of the letter. That's a writing device to say, I'm finally getting to talk to you about what I wanted to talk to you about when I wrote this letter. Like, I'm finally getting around to really giving you what I want to give you. We urge you in the name of the Lord to live in a way that pleases God. Now, here's one of the ways that we live that pleases God. Look at verse 3. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Look at the word holy. It means dedicated, different, but not different in a weird way, different in a way of I'm dedicated to live my life to and for the Lord. And a part of holiness, dedication of living your life for the Lord, is staying away from sexual sin. Now, the word sexual sin is the Greek word porneia. It's where we get our word pornography, but it doesn't mean just sexual graphics only. Porneia means any use or misuse of sex outside of marriage is wrong. Any use or misuse of sex outside of marriage is wrong. Now, I can anticipate some of the objections that may be happening in some of your heads. Oh, come on, man. Like, that is so out of step. That's so old-fashioned. It lacks any sense of modern sensibility. Come on. We're smarter than that. Here's the thing. God is giving us this instruction out of the abundance of who he is. He is the great I am, which means that he exists in past, present, and future simultaneously, which means God can never be out of step. God can never be lacking sense or sensibility about the moment because he is the great I am and he knows best. So we want to choose to align ourselves to live according to wisdom and counsel that is the best for us, even if we don't fully understand why. So notice our desire as a follower of Jesus, we want to please God. We want to live holy, and a part of that means avoiding sexual sin. Now, to do that, it's going to take some focused effort. Look at verse 4. Then each of you will control his, or we could add, her own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. So let's get practical. How can we follow God's plan for our sexuality? Well, first of all, it's going to require practicing self-control. Practicing self-control. Instead of living your life by unbridled passion and just being under the control of the dictates of your sexual appetites, a follower of Jesus, listen, can choose to control his or her own body. You can. You can choose self-control. Now, that's going to mean, in part, that you're going to have to put off a lot of the encouragement and reject the excuses that come from the world, like that we just have to behave like animals because that's what we are. Your urges are natural. You're just an evolved animal. We can't really help it. You're going to love what you're going to love, and we're going to do what we're going to do. Like the world's influence is to create a narrative that it's okay, listen, even celebrated when you live your life allowing your passions to drive you to fulfill sexual appetites any way you want. But a follower of Jesus has to say, no, I can exercise self-control. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Look at that. As a believer, God empowers us with a spirit of self-discipline. You're not a victim of your physical appetites and attractions. You have God's enablement to be self-disciplined. In fact, self-control is stated in Scripture as one of the points of evidence that the Spirit of God is really rooted in your life. Galatians chapter 5. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Look at the list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and, say it with me, self-control. Now notice this, there is no law against these things, meaning there's nothing to restrict our ability to tap into those divinely enabled capacities. You can exercise self-control. Now in a sexual context, self-control might be thought of this way. It's like short-term discipline for long-term benefit. Hear me, if you're single, you're choosing to practice self-control and self-discipline over your God-given interest in sex by choosing to wait for the more fulfilling experience of sex and marriage. If you're married, you're practicing self-control so that you do not submit to any temptation to satisfy sex outside of your marriage. The world says you're a sack of hormones, just deserving to kind of sexually satisfy yourself any way you choose. But as a follower of Jesus, if you're born again, you have the capability of practicing self-control. Second, you're going to live a dedicated life to the Lord. when it pleases him, especially in the area of sexuality. It's going to require, listen to this, prioritizing respect for others. Not only practicing self-control, but prioritizing respect for others. Let's go back to verse 4. It says, live in holiness and honor. Holiness points us back to the exercise of self-control. But honor points us forward to a commitment to respect others. Look at verse 6. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. Verse 7. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. The impurity of sex outside of God's boundary, marriage, is a selfish endeavor to satisfy your own longings without putting the other person's best interest ahead of yours. Theologian Michael Holmes writes on this. He says, sexual activity is not an inconsequential private activity involving one or more consenting adults. On the contrary, it has an impact on both one's relationship with God and with other people. In short, sexual behavior ought to be altruistic, a matter of giving to rather than self-serving, taking from. Verses 6 and 7, Paul cites an example of a lack of respect for others. He uses the word cheat and violate to point in the direction of someone who takes a selfish approach towards sex. The word cheat means to cross or to step over the line. Pastor Mark Howe writes this. He says, God has written a no trespassing sign over every man or woman who is not one's own wife or husband. He's posted a warning, trespassers will be prosecuted. Crossing the line has consequences. And when it comes to maintaining a holy life, a pure life sexually, honor the boundaries. Don't cross the lines. I heard an older couple give a young dating couple some good advice one time. They said, as you're dating someone, you've got to respect that other person that you're currently with and treat them in a way that you would want someone to treat your future spouse that they may be dating right now. Now, I know you love this person, but this may not be your spouse, and your spouse may be dating somebody else. So treat that person the way you want someone else to be treating your future spouse. Don't cross the lines. Sometimes people like to live by seeing how close to the line they can get without crossing it. But let me give you a little better rule of practice. Don't put yourself in situations that stir inappropriate sexual desires and avoid opening the door to moral compromise. What does that mean? Park in the light. Put an accountability app on your phone. Like, do whatever is necessary to avoid crossing the line. I heard this corny joke that kind of applies here, and it's so corny, let me tell you where I got it. I first heard this joke on Hee Haw. Anybody remember Hee Haw? Like, what a corny show that was. So here's the joke. Doc, I broke my arm in 3 places. What should I do? The doctor's reply, I'd stay out of those places. Don't cross the lines. Third, God's will for you, living under the lordship of Christ in your sexuality, is going to require, look at this, partnering with the help of the Holy Spirit. partnering with the help of the Holy Spirit. This would actually become such a benefit to the other two, because you can practice self-control and prioritize respect for others in a much better way with the help of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. When you become a true believer, the Holy Spirit is a partner with you to help you, empower you, so that you can make the choices you need to make to live a life that's dedicated to the Lord. Jesus even called the Holy Spirit the Helper. In John 14, 26, the Amplified Bible translates his words this way, but the Helper, Comforter, Advocate, Intercessor, Counselor, Strengthener, Standby. Look at that. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me and act on my behalf. He will teach you all things. So you've got this all-sufficient partner who can help enable you to live a life that's pleasing to God, follows his plan for holy living, and has a pure life sexually. The Holy Spirit can help you with that. Now, as we close down this section of the study, I want to button things up with some just summary statements that just kind of help us think clearly about this whole issue, biblical sexuality, sexual sin. Here's the first statement. Temptation to sexual sin doesn't define who you are. I can't tell you how important that is, because there are so many people who think of themselves in a way because of the way that they are drawn to, are tempted in a direction of sexual sin. And even the world will come around and go, well, that must be who you are because you're drawn to it. You're tempted by it. But listen to me. You are not your temptation. How do I know that? The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way we are tempted, but without sin. So there's no defining you by your temptation. The way that you're defined is by who God says you are. And so you don't allow yourself to be defined by your temptations. You define, I am a blood-bought, redeemed child of God. That's who I am. I am not the summation of my temptations. Secondly, we must have compassion for people who are struggling with sexual sin issues. There is a complexity to human emotion, a complexity of personhood and people's experiences, which can make sexual sin, listen, painful and difficult. And so we should not harbor angry attitudes or angry thoughts or harsh judgment about people who are struggling with sexual sin. We should be people who are familiar with God's grace and humbled by the fact, instead of like judging us according to all of our flaws and faults, God has given us this incredible, rich mercy, which should motivate us to have compassion toward other people. And we should be so full of compassion that when someone is struggling with sexual sin, we become the first person they turn to and help with their struggle, because we have a heart for them. Compassion. Third, sex is a powerful force, and sexual sin can become a controlling stronghold. But God is able, right? God is able to help you with overcoming grace that can set you free. I've been blessed for 35 years to have a front row seat pastoring people and have watched God's overcoming power and grace deliver people from all kinds of sexual sin and addiction. And I can tell you, on the basis of God's word and what I've seen with my own eyes, God can. God can tear down strongholds, and he can bring liberty into people's lives. The power of the word, when it's heard, when it's believed, when it's practiced, is an awesome weapon that can tear down any stronghold in your life. And if you're a person who struggles with sexual sin, we'd find no greater joy than to help you connect with God's word so that you can be fully free. And then finally, where sexual sins have occurred and lines have been crossed, God will not refuse a broken and contrite heart. God is faithful to forgive. And you don't have to carry the weight of guilt and shame over your sexual sins. Psalm 51, verse 7 and 17, this is David calling out to the Lord. He says, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O Lord." Let's stand together. Let's close down this section of our study with a strong grace conclusion. Romans 5:20 makes this affirmation: where sin abounds, grace much more. Hear it. Where sin abounds, grace much more. So let's enter a space where there's an opportunity for us to engage in our dedication to the Lord. For some of you, this is the first time for you to come across like the biblical teaching on sexuality. And you feel something within you go, man, there's a lot of things that I've heard, a lot of things that I've been taught that just aren't true. And so I want to dedicate myself to the Lord today. I want to take what the Lord has revealed and I want to live my life in that direction. God, I want to dedicate myself to you. There's some of us that we might need to rededicate because our life has strayed from the truth and the path that God leads us to life. And so we would say, man, Lord, will you hear my heart? I want to renew and rededicate my life to you. I want all of me to be under the domain of the Lordship of Jesus. And so I rededicate myself and my sexuality to you, Lord. I want to live a holy life, dedicated. Avoiding sexual sin, I rededicate myself to you. Father, I pray.